Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by introducing the redesigned CatholicSingles.com, featuring new ways that put the spotlight on the person and their faith, not just a profile picture. For the past 20 years, faithful Catholics have used CatholicSingles.com, and the reimagined CatholicSingles.com website is ready to help single Catholics take the next step in sharing meaningful relationships with other faithful Catholics. Remember, CatholicSingles.com for faith, fellowship, and love. CMF Curo is the country's first Catholic health share ministry to provide an affordable health sharing program rooted in Catholic teaching and community. Learn more at mycatholichealthshare.com. CMF Curo. Healthcare fully alive.
O Lord, my God, thou searchest me. My heart and mind are known to thee. Nothing is hidden from thy eyes. When I sit down,
in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for our sinners, now at the hour of our death. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle within us the fire of your divine love. Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created, and thou shalt renew the face of the earth. Let us pray. O God, instruct the hearts of your faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit. Grant that by the same Spirit may be truly wise and ever joyous in the consolation to the same Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Our Lady Guadalupe.
Pray for us.
Saint Joseph.
Pray for us.
Father Lanteri.
Pray for us.
Saint Ignatius.
Pray for us.
All God's angels and saints.
Pray for us.
The Lord be with you.
Amen.
Reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew. Everyone who listens to these words of mine and acts on them will be like a wise man who built his house on rock. The rain fell, the floods came, and the winds blew and buffeted the house, but did not collapse. It had been set solidly on rock. Everyone who listens to these words of mine but does not act on them will be like a fool who built his house on sand. The rain fell, the floods came, and the winds blew and buffeted the house, and it collapsed, and it was completely ruined. Jesus finished these words. The crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as their scribes. The Gospel of the Lord. Good evening. The interpretation of that passage is that we have to build our spiritual life not on our feelings, not on our sentiments, not on passing worldly values, but our rock has to be Christ. Amen? Christ has to be a rock. We cannot build it upon the world that surrounds us or our feelings or emotions. Christ has to be our solid rock that we build our spiritual life upon. And last week, we took number 136 of the Diary of St. Faustina, and we gave a commentary on the basic concept that was 136, and it was the concept of God's will. The problems came even before the world existed when Satan said, "Non serviam," I will not serve. Mary's fiat was the exact opposite. Mary said, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it done to me according to thy will." When we say the Our Father, we say, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That heart-rending prayer that we commented upon last week was the agony in the garden, where Jesus said three times, Father, if it be possible, remove this chalice from me, not my will, but your will be done. So that was a summary of what we were studying last week related to the Diary of St. Faustina. So what I'd like to do today is, I'm going to finish that topic of God's will, then we can move into another number. But I felt as if I gave you the theology, I gave the biblical passage, but I'd like to go from the theology, the biblical, to the practical application. In other words, we know that our holiness depends upon God's will, and we striving to conform our will to the will of God. That's our holiness depends upon that. I should have told you that Maximilian Kolbe gave that short acronym, capital W equals small w, meaning that we have to strive to align our will with the will of God. And I think I actually quoted Dante in his Divine Comedy, at the very top of the gates of hell is, may all who enter here abandon all hope. But those who go into heaven, the ark of heaven was, in your will is our peace. So we want to attain peace. We have to try to conform our will with the will of God. Later on in the diary, we're going to be coming across the shortest number in the diary, which is just one letter and an X, where we have the will of Faustina with an X, namely crossing out my will so that I can conform my will to the will of God. Now, it might sound relatively easy, kind of like a topic that's kind of easy, but it's more difficult than you're aware of, no? Conforming our will to the will of God is not as easy as you think, no? I'll prove that biblically. The fact that our Lord three times begged the Father to remove the chalice from him. So in our Lord's human nature, he was actually battling with drinking the chalice. What that means is it meant the cross. That's what it was. He asked God the Father to release him from that chalice three times. So in his human nature, Jesus actually recoiled or cringed from the reality. So that means in our case, if we struggle with conforming our will to the will of God, you know, don't feel bad. No? Many times in my life have I battled to try to really conform my will to the will of God, and not that easy at times. No? You'll learn when you get older what I'm talking about. No? Sometimes the will of God can be very, very demanding, very taxing, very exacting, you know, the will of God. But I think for us to carry this out, we have to have a biblical underpinning to now approach the practical application, and then we'll move into other parts of the diary. So let's start with discovering God's will in my life? How can we discover God's will in our lives? I think that's a good question. Okay, discovering God's will in our life, first of all, we should, as Ignatius would say, we have to beg for the grace to know God's will. Can I be honest with you? Sometimes I'm afraid to beg for that grace. All of you are very valiant soldiers of Christ, and I think maybe it's easier for you. Sometimes I'm afraid to. I admire your courage and your fortitude, but pray for this coward here, no? And sometimes I don't want to pray the prayer because the Holy Spirit is going to reveal it to me, and I'm not going to like it, no? And I think actually what I'm telling you, I think God's pleased because I'm being honest with you, no? I'm being humble, no? But you know, we have to actually pray for the courage to ask for that prayer. Actually, to ask the Holy Spirit for the courage. And the prayer, you can put it in your words. But you can simply say, Lord, reveal your will to me. Angie, what did you say?
Yikes.
Yikes. Okay, well, I heard that. I like that expression, yeah. Lord, reveal your will to me. Angie, I haven't finished. It's a compound phrase. Can I finish? And give me the grace to carry it out. That's a double yikes, right? Yeah. One thing is knowing it. One thing is knowing it. The second is willing it. And the third is, you know, carrying it out. So there's actually three parts to that. That concept, no, knowing it, willing it, then carrying it out. But you know, if you try to implement those three steps, as Dante says, there will be peace. We'll experience peace in the depths of our heart. And I think we all want to experience peace in our lives. I think so. I hope so. The gospel yesterday is one of the most challenging gospels. There's two parts of it. Jesus said, I've come to cast fire on the earth. And I'm not at peace until that fire be kindled. I had the Mass in Spanish. My homily is that Jesus was suffering 2,000 years ago, and he suffers now because in the world there's very few people that really have a fiery, passionate love for Christ, and he suffers. There's a lot of indifference, a lot of coldness, a lot of lukewarmness. And the Lord suffers. And he's got feelings. He has emotions. So. Now the second part of the gospel related to the whole idea of conforming our will to the will of God is the following. Are you listening or not? Okay. I'll make sure you're listening. Okay. You think that I've come to bring peace. No. But rather, division. Father against Son. Son against Father. Mother against Daughter. Daughter against Mother. Mother-in-law. Mother-in-law. Against Daughter-in-law. Daughter-in-law against Mother-in-law. Now when the priest said, the word of the Lord, did you say thanks be to God or you say, oh me? No. Okay, would you be courageous enough to say, Lord, grant me the grace to know your will and to put it into practice with respect to that biblical passage? Wow. Wow. I'll give you an interpretation of this that I got from Relevant Radio. I think it was Father Matthew. Okay, it turns out that your sister's daughter, and your sister's a Catholic, is going to get married. And she's a Catholic. But she's going to get married just in a civil wedding, a garden wedding. Would you have enough courage to say, Lord, I beg you to reveal your will to me on that? Oh. Hello? Okay. Maybe it's the fact that God is saying, look, even though she's your goddaughter, you can't go. What's going to happen in your family? Division? Now your family members are going to say this, I'll tell you. You know, I've noticed over the past couple of years that she goes to daily mass. She prays the rosary and sometimes two rosaries a day. She gets up at 5 o'clock in the morning to do what she says a holy hour. She knows that priest, Father Broom, that's the fanatic. You've heard of him before. And a result of that, you're ostracized. You are rejected. And everyone says, you're not supposed to be judging. You ever hear that one? And as a result of that, your family members no longer want to talk to you. Right, Grace? Could that be the will of God? That you're ostracized and maybe you're rejected because of not going to this garden wedding, which is really not a wedding at all. See, I think it sounds nice, but begging the Lord to reveal His will to us, not always that easy. Or maybe this. You have a teenage daughter. Some may have teenage daughters here, huh? And for her birthday, they took her out and they took her to a clothing store and said, you know, Mom, my mom has given you $120. You buy whatever you want. And about a month later, you open up her wardrobe and you see this dress, which is just totally sleazy, if I can use the word. What sleazy means? No?
Yes.
Scumbag, we say in New York, huh? Pretty bad, huh? And you confront your daughter, and in front of her eyes, you get scissors and you start to cut it in front of her eyes. No? And you throw it in the trash. Your daughter, I know your daughter's going to, thank you, Mom, I've been waiting for you to do that for the past month. Your daughter can hate you. Right? And she's not going to talk to you for a couple of months. Did you do the will of God? So I'm saying is trying to connect this with the gospel. It's not always that easy. It's not always that easy. That's why Jesus battling with drinking the chalice and the dregs from the chalice, he struggled with it. And I think, I mean, there are many, many examples, but that gospel yesterday, it just kind of, it jumped right out at me, and all these different stories came to me. And I'll give you one more. Okay, it's getting close to Thanksgiving, right? When the family members come together. You're at a family gathering. And with you're with your sisters, maybe a cousin, and you're kind of talking a little bit, and then a little bit of gossip, as is par for the course, right? Okay. And then you're in front of the TV show, and they put on something that's bad, and it's getting worse and worse. And they're all sitting there, you and your girlfriends. And you get up and you walk out. Where are you going? Where are you going, Grace? Where are you going? I'm no longer going to stand in front of this TV program because it's offensive to me. It's offensive. It should be offensive to you. And you get up and leave. What are they going to do? And you know it. It's going to be roasting Grace, okay? Roasting Elvira. Okay? You're going to be roasted. Now here's the thing is, what is the will of God? God wanting you to suffer persecution for his sake. So, you have to beg for the grace. You have to will it. And then you have to try to put it into practice. Well, right. Next point related to discovering God's will and implementing it is this. In general, God's will is never going to countermand or contradict any of the commandments. Any of the commandments. If you have an inspiration, a project, which is diametrically opposed to any of the commandments, that's not God's will. Okay, a pastoral example. 3 weeks ago, after one of my masses, there was a relatively young woman who said that she really believes that her mother is possessed by the devil. And she said that she already sent a priest to the house to try to do an exorcism. And you talk about God, and then you have holy water, and the person becomes really violent and bristles when you have the cross and this and that. So I listen. It's not the first time I've heard this, nor the last, okay? And right away, Father Broom always asks this question. Is your mother married in the church? Well, of course not. You've been living with my dad for the past 40 years, not married in the church, because he doesn't want to get married in the church. Now, whether or not she has to be exorcised from a legion of devils, the fact that she's living with this man for 40 years, that's the problem more serious than the problem whether or not she's got a devil or a legion of devils. So God's will is never going to be manifested when we're forthrightly, explicitly bucking, rejecting one of the commandments. Over the past week, I talked to two very good people. And they basically said they don't really feel too much in their prayer life. But they're really trying to be good. One of them has 8 kids. Another one has 6 kids. They're really trying. They're really trying to do God's will. But they don't feel anything. And they try to tell them, you know, God's will is not always contingent upon emotions and feelings. I mean, your emotional life can be totally dead, but your will is conformed to God's will. Once Scott Hahn was converted to Catholicism, he said, how great it is that I don't have to depend always upon feelings in my spiritual life, like the Pentecostals. So our spiritual life doesn't depend upon how we feel emotionally, but in discovering God's will and trying to put it into practice. That's what Jesus said, my will, my food, is to do the will of my Heavenly Father. Jesus also said, if you love me, what? Keep my commandments. Okay, so that's next. The third is this. We're talking about discovering God's will and trying to implement it. Is God speaks to us by our state of life. Now that doesn't mean California, okay? State of life means, in Latin, the word is vocare. Vocare is the verb in Latin, which is to call. God speaks to us by means of the vocation in life that we've chosen. And one of the best writings ever done in this, if you have the Liturgy Hours, it's January 24th every year. We celebrate the feast day of a doctor of the church. His name is Francis de Sales, okay? When we read through the Liturgy of the Hours on his feast day, he's a great saint. And he wrote Introduction to the Devout Life and Treatise on Love and thousands of letters. He points out that a contemplative monk, Kermit the Hermit, is not a bishop. Because a contemplative monk is in the monastery and he's totally dedicated to contemplation. Whereas a bishop, okay, he's a priest, but he's involved in a lot of things. You've got to be involved in the world, the administration. This is back 450 years ago. So you can't confuse a contemplative monk with a bishop. And he goes on to say that the vocation of priesthood is different than the vocation to the married life. Now this might seem kind of obvious to you, but over the past more than 20 years, many times I've talked with Father Larry about this in dealing with people in the parish with respect to dealing with people who really want to help out the priest, thanks be to God. But if they're helping out the priest so much that they're neglecting their family, there's something wrong with that. And we've always talked about this. We notice that someone that is maybe moving too much in one direction such that he or she is neglecting his or her vocation of life, then we have to maybe pull back the reins a little bit. You hear me?
Yes.
And it's not cut and dry. It depends. Yeah. Every scenario is different. And sometimes the devil can even get in there. For example, this couple, they make a retreat which is very emotive. It's very very emotional, which is fine. Now, bringing people into the church through the charismatic movement, where there's a lot of song, there's a lot of singing, there's a lot of joy, there's a lot of sharing, as a bait to bring someone in, I think that's great. Kind of reel them in, no? This cholo, or this person that hasn't darkened the church door for a quarter of a century, and if he can, you know, sing Allah, and you know, all these emotional charismatic, to bring them in, fine. Okay, then husband and wife are in, they got three teenagers, and they're in church 7 days a week, and they never see their teenage son or daughter, and the son or daughter starts to complain, and they don't even want to come to church. We see that happen with a certain frequency. So we have to kind of rein back, okay, you know, go to church, go to church several times a week, okay, and go to your prayer group on Monday and Thursday, but then the other days you got to spend with your 16-year-old daughter. And it's all related to this topic. And I could expound upon this by giving many examples. Yeah, I'll apply it to me as a priest. Okay. This is a perennial problem for the oblate priest here. We get calls all over Los Angeles to visit all the hospitals and to visit the people there. Yeah. Can you please come, can you please come to church, the hospital of Martin Luther King in LA? Can you please come to Jorba Linda to visit my mother? And can you please come to St. Francis in Linwood? Now, I love to visit the sick. I really do. And I'm forming a new group, little by little, trying to visit the sick and really support them and love them, encourage them, get them to pray, meditate, consecrate them to Mary, get them to make a good general confession. They die, hopefully they'll go to heaven right away. But if I am traveling to Martin Luther King Hospital in L.A., okay, say for example, I get the phone call at 3 o'clock, okay, I'll be taking, let me have a cup of coffee, I'll be taken off by 3:15. That means that I have to leave 200 people here at 3:30 that are waiting for me. That means I have to leave 35 confirmation students that I have on the heel. That means I'm going to have to get Father Craig to say his third Mass. He'll have to take my 6:15 Mass. That means I'll be entering in perseverance, huffing and puffing, frazzled, frustrated and nervous. So by doing that, I'm shirking four of my primary responsibilities that I have in St. Peter Chanel. And now and then when we have to turn these people down, they get angry at us. Yeah. The other day, about a month ago, this woman came to me and I said, I can't go. You know, this is near St. Pius, which is in, what, Buena Park? You know, you got a church, you know, very close to La Palma Hospital there and this and that. And the young woman got up and she said, this is one of the reasons why I left the church, because a priest like you. Thanks a lot. And I, you know, I was in desolation the whole day, and I had to, at night I had to talk to Father Larry and said, look, Father Larry, you know, I told this lady down, she might be calling the bishop against Father Broom, the mean priest, because they'll do it sometimes. And I was in desolation the whole day. There's no way that I could have gone. But it was my discerning God's will. I had to be firm with this young woman and say, I really can't go, but there is a church probably only 2 minutes away. Why don't you find a priest there? And she got up and she stormed out and she insulted me, went in her car, and she probably hates me now. But I prayed a lot. I prayed a lot for her. I prayed a lot for her. But it was hard. It was hard. Because you're really insulted for just doing what you believe to be God's will. It hurts. No? But you know, the Ignatian spirituality is so great because God gave me the opportunity to live out the third degree of humility. Maybe the fourth. No? So if we know Ignatian spirituality, or you're formed in that, it's huge, isn't it? It's a real lifesaver. A real lifesaver. And Father John Harden, who's a servant of God, an expert in religious life, he said this, most religious congregations dissolve in time. Most. Do you know the primary reason why? Javier, do you know why? Because they're not faithful to their charism. Kristen, you hear that? Now, what that means is this. They dissolve in time. They become defunct. Is this. If I, as an oblate, I'm trying to imitate a Salesian, a Dominican, a Carthusian, a Trappist, a Norbertine, an Augustinian, okay, a Carmelite, and I'm not speaking, they're all great orders. Some are congregate, some, they're all great. But then I'm an oblate. So I'm an oblate. I'm called to live out the charism that my founder transmitted a certain physiognomy, if you like the word, face within the church, which is distinct from any other congregation. I'm called to promote Marian devotion. That's why I'm going to Bonaventure, right? Next Thursday, right, Elvira? I'm going. With a lot of enthusiasm. I'm happy I'm going to be consecrating a group of about 200 people in Cudahy next Monday. That's Marian consecration, right? That's our charism. If I promote the spiritual exercises, Mary, God's going to bless me. You people have done the exercise. Has it helped you out?
Yes.
Hello? Can't hear.
Yes.
You know, because I, as a priest, I'm giving you our charism. So if I keep promoting this charism and giving it to you, God's going to bless me. Maybe more than you. If I, okay, this morning I spent about 3 hours in the confessional. A lot of priests may not do that for 2 months, no? So I had a morning free. So I spent most of the morning sitting there in the confessional, kind of tired, struggling a little bit, but I was there. You know? Am I the best confession in the world? No, I'm not at all, but at least I was there. He should be able to give absolution. That's really what counts, no? That's my charism. That's God's will. What did my founder say? He said the oblate should be found dead in the pulpit or the confessional. Be found dead in the pulpit or the confessional. So Angie, one day if you'll go behind the screen, you confess, you don't hear me saying anything. You know that I'm a good oblate, right? You have to go to confession to another priest though, because you know. One of the oblate priests said he was once, when he was a seminarian, he's in Austria now the past 33, 34 years, he said that he went to Lourdes, and in Lourdes it's kind of like Guadalupe and St. Peter's. You've got, in the Basilica, the church, you have a lot of confessionals. And this one says French, this one's English, this one's Italian. This one's Italian, French, and English. So he decided to go into the confessional that said English, because he's an American. No? So he wrote out about 10 pages to make a general, it was a general confession. It was a long. So he goes in there in fear and trembling, and he starts to confess. And he turns over one page, two pages, three pages, four pages, five pages, confessing all the sins. So after talking for about 12 minutes, he said, Father, I finished my general confession. Father, I finished my general confession. Father, I finished my general confession. Priest got up to go to the bathroom and left the light on. So next time you go to confession, make sure that the light is on, the door is open, the priest is sitting in the confessional. Otherwise, you're not going to receive absolution. So, God's will, as Francis Sales points out, God's will is manifested through the commandments, through our vocation, and through our state of life. Francis Sales, and you might even go to the Liturgy of the Hours, January 24th, and you'll read through one of the, summary of one of the chapters of Introduction to the Devout Life. And did you ever hear the story of Francis Sales and the valet? There was a valet, one of his servants, which is a very good man, and he fell in love with a very noble woman. But the valet was a good man, but he wasn't a professional writer. So he wrote a letter of proposal to his girlfriend, because that's the way it was done maybe 400 years ago. And Francis Sales read it and said, "This is terrible." So what he did was Francis Sales took it and he rewrote it in a very elegant, spiritual, romantic, anointed pen. And he gave it to the valet and said, "Now give it to your girlfriend." She got it, read it, and she fell in love with the valet and said, "Yes, I'd like to marry you." Because it was the writing of Francis de Sales, no? So, our vocation is a clear manifestation of God's will in our lives. Okay, next. Is your vocation is manifested in the work that you carry out on a daily basis. On the work that you carry out on a daily basis. Now, I wrote down in preparation for this talk two saints very different saints, but they're basically saying the same thing. And it is Saint Thérèse of Lisieux and the founder of Opus Dei. His name is Saint José María Escriba Balaguer. You got a long name. Okay, the little flower. She is canonized because of her holiness of life. But one of her claims to fame is called the Little Way. What is the Little Way? You've got it. Perfect. Couldn't be said better. So, doing little things with great love. And if you like another way of putting it, you said it well, but I've got another way of wording it, is to do the ordinary things of your ordinary life with extraordinary love. There you have it. There you have it. Now, the founder of Opus Dei basically says the same thing, but what he's saying is, in your work, whatever work you're doing, try to do it, as St. Paul says, whether you eat or drink, do everything for the honor and glory of God. That's St. Paul. Whether you eat or drink, do everything for the honor and glory of God. So in both of these saints, it's basically the same concept, is whatever work you carry out, try to purify your intention. Whether you eat or drink, do it for the honor and glory of God. In other words, offer your work to God for His honor and glory, and let's add an Ignatian point here, for the salvation of souls. And most of you people, some of you people here are retired, but most of you people are still working. You listening?
Yes.
You have to try not to cut corners. Huh? You hear me?
Yes.
No, not to cut corners. Now, the problem is this. You might be working with people, everyone there at your work, they're cutting corners. Maybe lying, cheating a little bit, arriving late, leaving early. It can be a thousand different things. And it's hard not to go with the flow. It's hard. Not to go with the flow and just to follow Tom, Dick, and Harry. I mean, everyone else is doing this, no? But not so much comparing yourself with those workers, but what is God's will? And sometimes you're afraid to ask that. Let me give you a story I heard from Adrian Rogers. This story is really good to show the importance of small things. And when I say this, all of you are gonna connect with it in your own life with the people maybe you work with. A CEO of a very prestigious company had a vacancy in his company for a vice president. So he decided to meet him kind of informally over lunch. So the the CEO decided, well, meet me at the company cafeteria. We'll have lunch together. They're informal. So the CEO said, well, you go first, and he got the tray. And it was a cafeteria where you basically horn it hard out and you choose whatever food you want. Now what the prospect VP did was he took, you know those square butters that you have in restaurants? You ever see those? He took the square butter and he hid it underneath the plate. What is a square piece of butter worth? $100? No, probably worth maybe 10 cents, right? But he was stealing it. It's called pilfering, you know, absconding with a little. As a result of that, the CEO decided not to hire him. Tell me the biblical phrase, you know it. He is faithful in the small, will also be faithful in the... In other words, if there's a crack in the structure, if you're an architect, if there's a crack in the structure, hey. You know, Father Larry, thanks be to God for his beautiful work over the past 30 years. The church is his work. And sometimes I think you have to thank him because he was the one that was behind and he went through many sufferings. I saw him more than anyone else. No? One thing was we had to pay about another $500,000 for gravel, remember Dan? Underneath the church because the ground here, it's like it used to be an old swamp, very unstable. Now, if he didn't invest in that, you get an earthquake, you get 500 people they're going to be dead. But if there is an earthquake in a solid foundation, you're going to feel it, the jolts too. But it's not going to come crashing down on your head. So the point is, he was faithful in the small, and the foundation seems to be, it's the most hidden part of the building. But it's really the most important. You're going to say, no, Our Lady Guadalupe and Divine Mary. Yeah, okay, fine. Oh, you're very spiritual, very pietistic, yeah. But if you don't have a solid foundation, when there's an earthquake, those pictures are going to fall down and bop you over the head. No? Not kiss you, but bop you over the head. Not to mention the roof. So here's a question. How many of you work? Okay, how would you rate yourself, say, from 0 to 10, as a worker? Fran is going to say, not only 10, 15, right? Come on, Fran, don't be so proud, no? We'll give you 9.5, okay? I honestly think that all of us, myself included, still a lot of room for improvement. You agree with that?
Yes.
Still a lot of room for improvement. Because, you know, talking about God's will now, It's not simply the exterior work, which could be really well done, but rather it's the intention that we have in our hearts. So it's the work, but it's also the intention. Because God reads the heart. We can read the exterior, but God can read the heart. Remember in the choosing of David as the future. What did Samuel do? Well, not him, not him, not him, not him. That guy. father said, no, it must be my oldest son. He's strong, he's handsome, he's muscular. It has to be him. No, we'll take the little guy out in the field. He's the one. It didn't seem to be. So God's will is manifested in the work that we're called to carry out. Doing everything for the honor and glory of God, but also trying always to purify our intentions. Purify our intentions. Okay, the last point I'd like to make is that God's will, up to this point, is pretty cut and dry. It's clear. But God also speaks to us through the Catechism of the Catholic Church calls it the daily, he actually uses the word day, through, what it means is through daily events or through circumstances. Here's a question for you. Do you like interruptions in your life? When you get up in the morning, you say, Lord, send me a lot of interruptions, right? But could it possibly be that those interruptions is God knocking at your door? And one of the sure signs of sanctity is when your plans are upset, they're interrupted, they're contradicted. You can have a big smile on your face and say, great. And you can try to, as we say in language of the Bhaktas, roll with the punches. Roll with the punches. That takes a lot of docility. It takes a lot of humility. It takes discernment for God's will. And also takes a lot of openness to the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit is the God of surprises. The Holy Spirit will sometimes inspire certain things or allow circumstances that we would never in our lives ever imagine. So through circumstances. So I'd like to end with a story. It's somewhat comical, and you maybe have heard it many times, but it's a good one. It's the man in the marketplace who is trying to discern God's will. And it starts to rain. And it's raining and raining and raining. And he's saying, God, help me. The rain gets up to his knees. God, help me. So this guy comes by in a canoe and says, jump in, because it's going to be raining for another week. He says, no, I'm waiting for God. So he's raining. Rain has already gotten up to his waist, and he's praying. And the guy comes by in a rowboat this time. Jump in, because the weatherman says, we're going to get rain at least for another 3 or 4 days. No. God will help me out. So it's raining even harder, and the rain gets up to his chest. This time this motorboat comes in. He says, you better get in, because I heard that you don't know how to swim. You're going to drown. No, I trust God, you know? You know, you have to trust God, right? So he's praying, Lord, help me. And now this huge ship comes in, and the water is already up to his lips. He throws him a rope. So you better grab onto that, otherwise you're going to drown. No, I trust in divine providence. Then what happened is the water is already going over him, and this helicopter is flying around, throwing down a ladder and a rope, and said, you better grab onto that. He said, no. God's going to help me. So he drowns. Then he goes before the Lord, and the guy says, Lord, I prayed to you so fervently. Where were you? He said, hey, the canoe, the rowboat, the ship, the helicopter, that was me knocking at your door. Oh, Lord, I didn't know. How often God is knocking at the door of our hearts, we're not even aware of it. So it's a very challenging topic. I've gone from the biblical now to the practical. And it's up to us to pray those three things, right? Number one, we pray. We pray that we know what God's will is. Second is we pray that we will God's will, to will it. And third is that when God gives us the grace, we're able to put it into practice. Amen?
Amen.
Let's turn to Mary, who said, "Behold, I am the handmaid of the Lord. Be it done to me according to thy will." Mary is our perfect model, that she'll help us to always say yes to God's will. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou, and blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners. Can I ask you a favor? Okay, tomorrow I'm going off to give a retreat to about 700-800 people in a group called Endow, and I ask for your prayers. And I ask you to pray. My baby sister, it's her birthday today. Today she's 45, so we can maybe pray for her. She's 45 today with her 8 children. So we can maybe say a prayer for her also. Her name is Mary Therese, okay? I'm her godfather, by the way. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for our sinners, now and at the hour of our death. The Lord be with you. May Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
God bless you and have a great weekend.
Thou art before me and behind, and thou hast probed my heart and mind. Upon me thou hast laid thy hand. O Lord, how could I understand?
Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by Jack Kane Ford. Find your next Ford Tough vehicle at caneford.com. Woodhill Community Center. Have a hand in the heart of the city. Support their mission with your donations at woodhillcommunitycenter.org. Toyota in Nicholasville Superstore. Online consultants are standing by right now to help you find your next Toyota. Visit Toyota on nicholasville.com. Lexus of Lexington. Home of the best-selling Lexus IS. Find yours today at LexusOfLexington.com.